What you think's the most passages we've covered in one night? The most we've covered in one night, because we're going to break a record tonight. So you better have your running shoes on. Keep up and pay attention, so you can read along with us, or you'll get left behind, because we're running tonight. All right, we're in Acts chapter 21, and we're still in chapter 21, but we're finishing up. Just a reminder here, verses 20 through 26, Paul has given a report to the Jerusalem elders of everything that has happened while he was gone. Everybody's celebrating. Verse 20, when they heard it, chapter 21, they glorified the Lord and said, here we have a request for you. If you were here last week, you remember the request. The request was, brother, there are thousands of Jews that believe. Thousands of Christian Jews, they believe in Christ. And they are zealous, all zealous of the law. That is the law of Moses. All the laws, 612, 613 laws in the Old Testament that the Jews were required to keep. Plus, by this time, the rabbis had added not dozens more, but probably hundreds more little additional laws and rules and so forth. So here's the problem. They've been told about you, that you teach all the Jews which live among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, that these Jews don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to walk after the customs. And so what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together. This is the Feast of Pentecost, by the way, during this time. So whenever the Feast of Pentecost or any of the important feasts occurred, the streets of Jerusalem were thronged with hundreds of thousands, and some suggest perhaps even over a million people thronged the streets of Jerusalem. These are all Jews, and obviously devout Jews, because they come to Jerusalem to observe Passover. Did I say Passover? I think I meant Pentecost. Yep. So, the Jews that are here and the Jews that are in the church, because the ones who got saved in Jerusalem were Jews, he said, this group's going to come together and they're going to hear that you have come, verse 22. Listen, Paul was known. Paul had a reputation. Paul was well known in Jerusalem. And they're going to hear that you're here, and therefore do this. This is a request they make to Paul. The elders of the church are making this request. We have four men that have a vow. That's the Nazarite vow on them. Take them and purify yourself with them and be at charges with them. That is, you pay their expenses that they may shave their heads. And all will know that the things that they were informed of concerning you or nothing, they're all false, but that you yourself also walk orderly and you keep the law. As far as the Gentiles, verse 25, we know that they don't have to keep the law. We don't bring them under the law of Moses under no circumstances, just that they keep themselves from idols, from blood, things strangled, and from fornication. So Paul agreed to do what they asked. Paul, I'm sure he reasoned overnight about these things, just searching the mind of the Lord. Am I going to be denying any of the, you know, doctrines of the faith? Or is this a concession I can make in good faith with a clear conscience? And after sleeping on it, praying about it, Paul conceded to their desires. And I'm sure he did that for two reasons. Anything that could help promote the unity of the church, Paul wanted to do that. And if you'll recall, it wasn't long ago that there was fierce persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. It was a horrible persecution. And of course, Paul was the one behind it. He was known as Saul back then, but he was a key instigator in the great persecution. But the persecution continued. It continued for quite a long time. And now there was a state of tension between the Jews and the Christians, who were, again, mostly Jews, in Jerusalem, but it was a fragile peace, we'll call it, a fragile peace. And if the Jews found out any of these rumors had any basis to them, it would cause a riot. And the persecutions that happened before this would be worse. So Paul didn't want to do that. He didn't want to be the cause of that happening. He wanted to see if he could maintain a fragile peace, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says, Jesus said. So he wants to maintain this peace if at all possible. And also, if he denied the request of the elders of the church, this wouldn't look good. It would be very disruptive to the church. It would show a great disrespect for the elders of the church, for Paul the apostle to refuse their request. So Paul, with a clear conscience, he said he would do it. And so verse 26, he took those men, and the next day purifying himself with them. Now, he did that before he could enter the temple. Paul had just spent 4 or 5 years in Gentile lands, traveling in all these Gentile areas. This was his third missionary journey. He'd been years in Gentile lands. He would be considered ceremonially unclean and unfit to enter the temple without going through the proper purification rite. So according to what they teach regarding the Nazirite vow, that vow was typically 30 days, but it could be any length of time, but at least 30 days. You don't eat the fruit of the vine, no grapes, you don't drink any wine, no fruit of the vine, you don't cut your hair, you stay away from dead bodies. I have heard some people say that they couldn't eat meat, but I never found that in the Bible. So, but there were these restrictions. Then after the 30 days, they had to go through this purification rite, which the Bible is unclear as to exactly what that rite consisted of. But Paul went through it, they went through it, and after he went through this ritual, he could now do the 7 days of the final 30 days or 31 days of the Nazirite vow with them. And then he had agreed, I will pay their expenses. Now those expenses were significant because they had to offer every Nazirite who takes this vow. When the vow ends, you got to offer a burnt offering. That burnt offering was a lamb, a male lamb without blemish. Then after that, you had to offer a sin offering. Sin offering was a female lamb without blemish. Then after that, you had to offer a peace offering, which was a ram, a male goat, unblemished. So it's getting expensive. And then on top of that, there's offerings of unleavened bread. There's offerings of grain offerings, drink offerings. It's quite extensive. It was a 7-day process, these last parts. And then when they did this, the last part, the burnt offering, whoever took the vow would shave their head, and they'd actually include their hair in the burnt offering as part of the offering unto the Lord in the end of the Nazirite vow. Interesting vows. Now, Paul wasn't taking the Nazirite vow. He was just going through the purification parts. He did this as a concession. Remember, we read last week, 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. Paul said, you know, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to those who are not under the law, I became as one not under the law. That doesn't mean he lived sinfully, but if they ate a ham sandwich, he ate one with them. Because he was free and he knew he was free. Paul was a free man. But he would not offend someone whose conscience, was still, you know, that's an unclean food. I will not eat that. I wouldn't touch that. They're a Christian. Maybe they're a Christian now, but they still have this deep reservation because they've been, it's been ingrained in them. It's unclean. So Paul wouldn't eat a ham sandwich in front of them. He would concede to where they are. You know, to the weak I became as one weak, that I might win the weak. This way you don't offend. You don't cause somebody to stumble with your liberty. Galatians 5:1, don't use your liberty, brethren, as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So this is what Paul is doing here. And being a peacemaker, that's a good thing. But as we're going to see, all of our well-intended efforts to make peace don't always work. Try as we might, as sincere, you know, because you're supposed to be sincere when you want to make peace. Hebrews says, brethren, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. So as much as possible, you want to live at peace with all men. But sometimes, not only do our efforts to make peace sincerely, not only do they backfire, but they make things worse. And this is exactly what happens with Paul. I mean, it was a good try, Paul, and he was doing what the elders asked him to do, but gosh, not every effort at making peace is successful. And you may have learned that lesson already in your life. But so Paul is doing all of these things so as not to offend the Jews. But what they did was they saw him in the temple. You see, when you do the purification before you go through before you can enter the temple, you do the purification right, and then standing with these four men who are going through the vows, you are required to appear in the temple twice. That would be the third day of their ritual and the last day, the seventh day. On the seventh day, Paul was noticed. So verse 27, this is where we are. I'm in Acts 21:27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the last day. But let's keep in mind, it's Feast of Pentecost. The temple is packed. Packed with Jews from all over. All of the courtyards, they're packed with Jews. So notice this. The Jews which were of Asia. This is no doubt Jews from Ephesus. You remember what happened in Ephesus just a couple of chapters ago? Acts chapter 19. The riot in Ephesus. Hours and hours they're shouting, great is Diana. You know, all the Gentiles, the eruption. Wow. He caused, there was a riot in Ephesus. Well, Jews saw him and recognized him. And when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. That's not to pray for him. That's not what, there was no anointing oil. They weren't praying for him. This was a whole different kind of laying on of hands. They laid hands on him, crying out. Now listen, they're yelling. Men of Israel, help! Help! We need to get this blasphemer out of the temple. This is going to be their accusation. Notice, help, this is the man. This is the man we warned you all about. This is the man we said was a disruptor, a deceiver, a blasphemer. This is the man. He's the one that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law. And this place, that is the temple, he teaches against the temple. He teaches against the law. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple. Now, this is a crime punishable by death. You bring a Gentile, because that's what it means. He brought Gentiles into the temple. They'll kill you. They'll kill you immediately. And guess what? Even though they lived under Roman law, and Rome itself did not allow the Jews to do capital punishment without their permission, in this case, they had an exception. If they blaspheme your temple, if they desecrate it, you execute them. You deal with it. So they brought Gentiles into the temple, and he has polluted this holy place. This is an abomination. You defiled the sacred precincts of the holy temple of God. And notice what happens. Verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus. They saw him, who they knew was an Ephesian. They knew he was a Gentile, whom they supposed, now this is pure conjecture, that Paul had brought into the temple. They didn't see Paul do that. Paul didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But because they had seen Paul in the streets with this man of Ephesus, who got saved and who was a disciple and followed Paul, they put two and two together and got 11. So they said, he has defiled the temple. He polluted this holy place. They saw it. They claimed to see it. Verse 30, all the city was moved. The word means thrown into a frenzy. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Now, this wasn't gentle leading him by the hand. Come with us, Paul. They laid hands on him. They were no doubt beating him along the way, and they dragged him out of the temple, probably in the courts, got him out of the outer courts, and brought him out the gate of the outer court. And notice what happens. The door of the was shut. It's actually the gates of the temple were slammed shut, which tells us that the priest in the temple, they knew what was going to happen to Paul. They knew that they were going to kill him. You desecrate the temple, you get executed. There's no appealing from that. So they knew that they're going to drag him outside. They're going to kill him, but they didn't want in any way his blood happening on temple grounds. They didn't want him fleeing in there or whatever. So he leaves the temple gates shut. I think there's more to it than that. Also, I think they were letting Paul know, don't look to us for help. There's no help for you here. You went too far. You crossed the line. Gate slammed shut. The whole city's in an uproar. All Jerusalem is in an uproar. Verse 31, as they went about to kill him, because this is what they plan to do. This mob is in a frenzy now, and there's a hysteria of a mob that cannot be reasoned with. They went about to kill him. Tidings came, word came, news. The report came to the chief captain of the band. This is the commander of the garrison at right there. So he gets the word. who immediately, verse 32, took soldiers and centurions. Now notice centurions is in the plural. A centurion, one centurion, he ordered or commanded 100 men. So this is plural. So there's at least 200. If there's at least two centurions, there may have been more. The outpost there or the garrison there held 1,000 soldiers. At least 200 of them. Now think about this. 200 Roman soldiers, swords drawn, running into this mob. They ran down unto them. 200 armed Roman soldiers running into a mob. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they quit beating Paul. They hadn't finished yet. He wasn't dead yet. They had every intention to kill him. But all those soldiers got there just in time. And so they laid off. And then the chief captain came near and took him. That is, he took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And look, this mob is hysterical. So they're screaming one thing after another. Verse 34 says, and some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. Can you imagine the noise, the shouting, the accusations, the back and forth? The commander, he can't make heads or tails out of any of this. It's all just noise to him. So when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he didn't know why it happened, what the big deal was, he commanded Paul to be carried unto the castle. Well, this is the fortress Antonia. It was located right by the temple wall so they could oversee the grounds of the temple. Because, you know, in Jerusalem, if trouble broke out in Jerusalem, guess where it was going to come from? It would come from around the temple, because everything was about their religion. And the Romans had a way of sometimes disrespecting. So they're shouting one thing, another shouting another thing. So they chain him. They almost have to carry him. And look at how mad this crowd is. Verse 35. When he came upon the stairs to go up into the fortress, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers. They had to literally pick him up and carry him. Why? Because of the violence of the people. Man, this is a full-blown riot now. When they coming at the soldiers to try and get to Paul, they had to pick Paul up and carry him. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him, away with him. We want him dead. This man needs to be killed. It reminds me of what they said about the Lord. Crucify him, crucify him. So we've got a full-blown riot, his peacemaking attempts. Well, they didn't result in a whole lot of peace. In the next verses, Paul gets to make a defense of himself. Verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who answered, the captain says, you can speak Greek? Greek was the universal language of the empire. Pretty much everybody spoke Greek. That was a result of the conquest years before of Alexander the Great. Greek became the universal language. So now he's shocked because this guy that he assumed was an Egyptian is speaking Greek. He says in verse 38, or not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers Actually, the Greek word there is assassins. They were assassins. And he's actually referring to an uprising that occurred some years before, not too long before, but some years before. Apparently some Egyptian that rounded up a whole bunch of cutthroats, murderers, and assassins, and I guess they were going to attempt to overthrow Rome. Actually, what I read was that the fella that headed up the whole crew, I can't remember his name, but he had this revelation that when his forces attacked Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem would fall down. That didn't happen. And the Roman army not only slaughtered most of the crew, the rest of them scattered, and even the leader was never found. So maybe this commander thought, well, they found the Egyptian, you know, they finally found him, this is him. But Paul's answer, verse 39, Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, that is no insignificant city. Tarsus was a powerful city. In fact, those who lived there, if they were people of importance, people of significance, they were Roman citizens. So he says, I'm a citizen there, and I beseech you, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, okay, you can speak to him if you can quiet him down. So maybe the Roman leader did something to quiet the crowd or hush the crowd. When Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people, and then there was made a great silence. That had to be the Lord right there, just getting this mob quiet. And he spoke. Did somebody say it's a miracle when somebody stops talking? I don't think that's what they meant here, but God does miracles. Eh? When there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in Hebrew. Chapter 22 just continues this whole narrative. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Now they're listening. He has their attention. And now Paul's going to give his testimony. Paul's a guy who can take a very volatile situation and turn it into an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to share the gospel. So verse 3, I am verily, truly, a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, right here in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was perhaps the most famous scholar, rabbi, teacher, living scholar, rabbi, teacher in all of Israel at the time. If we said he was highly, highly respected, that's an understatement. He was respected probably in the category of one of the prophets or something, because his reputation was such. When he says, I was raised under Gamaliel, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And I was as zealous toward God as you all are this very day. In fact, he was probably more zealous, because he says, I persecuted this way. This way being what? The Christians. That's right. I persecuted the Christians. I persecuted them unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You talk about a persecutor. He was a persecutor. And as also the high priest doth bear me witness. The high priest could tell you, him and the elders here, all the elders here, from whom I also received letters or warrants. I received warrants, and they're the ones who issued them. And they gave them to me. I received warrants, and I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I went all the way to Damascus to get Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment because of their defect from the faith, because they departed from Judaism. Now they're into this heresy. So then he tells them, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near to Damascus about noon, suddenly it shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And they that were with me, because if you remember, when he made this trip to Damascus, he was with an entourage of people, and they all fell down from the bright light that appeared. They all fell down, and they saw the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. In another place, he will say, they heard something speaking, someone speaking, but they couldn't decipher the words. They couldn't make out the words. So they hear a voice. That is, they know somebody's talking. They don't know who. They don't know what's being said. So, verse 10, he says, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up, go to Damascus, and there it will be told you of all things which are appointed for you to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, he had lost his eyesight temporarily. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, he was a Jew. Of course, he doesn't mention he was a disciple of Christ, but he was a Jew. He came and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, which indicates that Saul had already received Christ, believed on Christ, and was no longer an enemy of Christ. Because in those days, calling someone a brother meant something. Either they were your blood brother, or they were your brother in Christ. And the same thing is true now. It is. Receive thy sight. He prayed for him. He said, Receive thy sight. And that same hour, I looked upon him. I was able to see. And he said, Ananias told Paul, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. God has chosen you not only to hear his voice, but to see him. You will see the just one. You know who that is. That's the Lord. You will see the just one, and you will hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men, verse 15, of what thou hast seen and heard. You will witness to all men, Jews and Gentiles, not just Jews. And now, what are you waiting for? Why are you tarrying? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there are some groups that use this passage to teach that baptism washes away your sins. But let's keep in mind, he was already Brother Saul. He was already saved. It's our faith in Christ that washes away our sins. But baptism is an outward symbol, an outward declaration of an inward reality of what has already happened. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus, he was saved. He's Brother Saul. And this man is telling him, get up. You know, the step that that says you're all in, you're all in, is water baptism. That's an act of obedience to the Lord. Something the Lord commanded. We should all be baptized, that is, immersed in water. We've talked about all of this before. We got a track on water baptism on the back table, free to anybody who wants one. I recommend you read it. If you were baptized as a Catholic, it doesn't count because you were an infant. Infants can't believe, and water baptism is for believers. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He asked Philip, what can I do? Here's water. What must I do to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe. So he was baptized. Baptism is for believers. It's not for infants. They can't believe. They can't repent. If they're an infant, they don't have anything to repent of. They couldn't repent. They don't even know what that is. They don't even talk yet. They're not even old enough to sin. It won't take long, but they're not old enough then. There are those who believe that everybody is born sinful. And they baptize infants, you know, in Catholicism and some other religions because they think that saves them. That'll wash away their sinfulness because they're born with original sin. We're born with a sin nature, but every child born is innocent. It is not guilty of personal sin. Now, I'm persuaded if an innocent dies, they go be with the Lord. And no sprinkling or is going to make a difference. But if they're an innocent, and there are people who 20 years old and are innocent because they don't have a mind. They do not reason. They do not have a reason. Y'all follow me?
Yes, sir.
People who are mentally impaired like that. So, where was I? Okay, he's saying, you will be his witness, verse 15, unto all men. And now why are you waiting? Get up, go be baptized. Your sins, praise God, are remitted already. And you do it calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that he's giving his testimony in front of all these Jews now. When I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, this is after he gets saved. He came back to Jerusalem. Now he's in the temple. He's praying. And I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Make haste. You know what that means? Go. Hurry. Do it now. Don't delay. You don't have to have a cup of coffee first. Get up and go. They won't receive you. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. In every synagogue, if they were believers in Christ, they got a beating. They were whipped. Some went to jail. Some were killed. And verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, Acts chapter 7, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. And I kept the raiment of them that slew him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, go, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So everything was going good with his sermon, you know, his testimony so far. They were listening. But, you know, again, some people won't be pacified, and some people have anger so entrenched in their hearts that they take it with them to their graves. I mean, that anger is so deep in their hearts. It's become a poison, and they actually feed it. They feed it by rehashing old wounds and injuries and hateful things. And then their imagination explodes, and they start imagining more and more things. Like they imagined that Paul brought Trophimus, the Gentile, into the temple. Never happened. Never happened. Paul the rage man. I'm convinced that there are those oftentimes unsaved people who will carry hatred with them and nurture that hatred until it becomes malice. It's a poisonous thing that festers in their heart. It puts roots down. That's why you have the warning, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, troubling you, lest any root of bitterness, that's what it means, a bitter hatred, a bitter root that springs up. You know what that means? It blossoms, it comes to fruition, it grows, and then it thrives, it puts its roots down, and it's got you now. I mean, repentance and deliverance is in order, but people who don't believe in repentance and such, those roots bear the fruit of wickedness, evil tongues, hatred, malice, takes them to the grave. That's why you and I have to always guard our hearts. Somebody offends you, you forgive them. You don't even have to wait for them to apologize. In fact, don't wait. You might still be waiting. They might never apologize. They might not even know they offended you. So if... Don't take offense. That's all. Don't take offense. You and I are supposed to be men and women who go to the cross and follow Jesus. And just think if Jesus wanted to smite everybody who said something terrible to him, who blasphemed him, who lied about him, who accused him falsely. He'd be sending lightning bolts would have pretty much destroyed Jerusalem way back then in the day. So we have to be quick to forgive, and if we see that we've offended somebody, we have to be quick to apologize. Listen, we have to humble ourselves here. It's pride has no place in the Christian life, no place whatsoever. So there's this mob. They've been listening. They've been quiet until Paul said what he did in verse 21, where the Lord told him, I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles with the message of salvation, with forgiveness, with the message. So that this was it. This, if things wasn't bad enough already, now they're even worse. The Gentiles, these unclean, foul pig eaters, you're saying that they're going to be on an equal standing with us, the chosen people, the Jews, and they don't even have to submit to the law, become a proselyte? The anger, the rage. That was it. Verse 23, they gave him audience up unto this word. They listened up till then. Verse 21, he crossed the line. The Gentiles, absolutely not. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a man. Away with this fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, this is a frenzied mob. The Jews did this, you know. I guess people back in those days, they saw tearing their clothes off and throwing dust in the air. And and they're going to come after, they're going to come after Paul. The chief captain, verse 24, commanded him to be brought, bring him into the fortress. And then he ordered this, take him and examine him by scourging. Examine him. Yeah, we're going to torture him until he spills the beans and we get the information we need. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. We need to know what's going on here. What did this guy do that's so bad that the entire city of Jerusalem is rioting at our doorstep? Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, so they're strapping him now, getting ready to whip him, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, now this is a captain of 100 people, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, verse 26, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. If you beat a Roman, Romans could not be flogged. They could not be scourged. And especially one who was uncondemned, you know, it would be guilty. It'd be different if he was guilty of murder. Then they did horrible things to them too. But generally, they'd just execute them with the sword. Roman citizens got extra privileges. Extra privileges. You don't get whipped before we kill you. We don't torture you first. We just kill you, and that's part of the privilege of Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship was prized. Only about 5 to 10% of the entire population of the empire was citizens. To get to be a citizen, you either had to be born of a father who was a citizen, or citizenship could be conferred upon you for some heroic act you did in the name of Rome. If you served, I think it had to be at least 10 years in the Roman army, you could be granted citizenship. I guess most soldiers didn't last that long. I don't know, in the Roman army. And there were special circumstances where people might be conferred citizenship as a gift for outstanding service, but whatever. And then it could be purchased. But we'll talk about that too right here, because we're almost there. So the chief captain came, verse 27, and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. By the way, if you claim to be a Roman citizen and you weren't, death. Quick death, excruciating death. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. Cost me a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. Again, Roman citizen, special privileges. So he said it cost me a whole lot of money to become a Roman citizenship. And Paul says, but I was freeborn. I was born a citizen, which means his dad was a citizen. So that meant his dad was a person of great status in his day. Then straight away, right away, they departed from him. Those that were going to examine him, they were going to beat him with the whip. They said, we're out of here. Drop the whips. Let's get out of here. We don't have nothing to do with this guy. And the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew he was a Roman, and because he had bound him and treated him, put him in chains, and then treated him like a common criminal. Pretty serious stuff here. So Paul's defense actually ends right here. He is kept overnight, and the captain will say, I need to know what this man is guilty of before I know what to do with him. So he was going to give the high priest and all those who were instigating the beatings, instigating trying to kill him, he's going to give them a chance to explain why you want him dead. Just something real quick. You didn't think we could get through that much, huh, one night. See what we did? This chapter where we just read tonight actually marks a turning point in Paul's life and career. Because up until chapter 21, Paul was a free man. He was able to travel throughout the empire, had great privilege. He could speak, he could preach, he could witness, he could go to synagogues, he could preach to people on the street, he could work. He was a free man, come and go as he wanted to, live where he wanted to, travel where he wanted to. But beginning in chapter 21 and continuing through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is a prisoner. He is not released from prison again. And where we are here in chapter 22, it's somewhere around 58 AD probably. We believe Paul would be released from Roman prison. Acts 28 is the end of the end of the book of Acts, and it ends around 62 AD by most reckoning. So for 4 years, Paul was a prisoner. And we'll be getting into that in the next weeks. But this changed everything. Now, he'd be released eventually from that Roman prison. We don't have a record of that because Acts ends. The book of Acts, the record ends. And he would be free for a little while at least. And then killed under the reign of Nero, according to church history. So covered some ground. But being a narrative, you know, it doesn't take deep exposition. It's pretty much self-explanatory. But you will see Paul was loved everywhere. Just like we can expect that. We can expect everybody will love us. You stand for the truth. You know, it's one thing also to say you're a Christian. That's one thing. But to live as a Christian, that your life is a living witness, a living testimony, your example, your words, your actions, and just as important as your actions, your reactions. Reactions to things, people, offenses, troubles, setbacks, disappointments, how you handle those things. In just with simple faith, trusting the Lord each day. That speaks loudly. And while we don't have the ministry, the platform, or the apostolic anointing of Paul the Apostle, we do have the same Holy Spirit. The very same Holy Spirit who will use us right where we are in our own sphere of influence. Amen. All right, we'll pray. Unless anybody's got a comment or a question, we'll quit and pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study together. Lord, we pray that we not just get informed by what we study, but that we become more and more conformed to the image of our Savior as we see godly examples in the life of Paul and of course in the life of others. But Lord, help us to be more like you, less like us. More like you. And bless these people, I pray, as we go Bless us in our homes, our workplace, the marketplace, neighborhoods. Just use us, bless us, help us, Lord, that our light shines always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, the Lord bless your week.